Good morning. If you came thinking backup pastor is here, it is not me. Brad's going to be up in a minute, so don't leave. I'm going to come and basically introduce where we've been the past 5 weeks, I think, before that. I think this is our sixth week. And then Brad's going to come in and take us through the end of chapter 4. If you want to be here for 1 week, it is the end of chapter 4. It changes everything. And it's just the coolest root 'em, shoot 'em. I mean, this is getting ready for battle type end of chapter 4 week. So here's where we find ourselves. We've been reading through the book of Esther for the past 5 weeks. The Jews are a conquered people at this point. They are conquered by the Persian Empire. First the Babylonians, then the Persians came in and took over. And the Jews are still living in a conquered place. They're not in their land. They had been taken away into the Persian Empire. We're going to be focused in on the citadel of Susa for a certain amount of time there. They are a conquered people. They have been set loose away from God's provision. We often see in the Old Testament that God says to his people, the Jewish people, if you guys disobey me, I'm going to scatter you. If you come back to me, I'm going to bring you back together. And that's his promise. He keeps going with that. You'll see that in the Old Testament. And right now we are in a point of where God's people turned away. And now in Esther, he is about to start turning them back. And that's the spot we find ourselves. So we see they're in this empire. God is doing something. He's about to change. Redemption is starting. You see this in the book of Nehemiah right after. God's about to rebuild Jerusalem. He's doing all these things at a similar time. These are all in a similar time frame here. And he's starting here, and he has Esther and God's people. And so we find ourselves here in the Persian Empire. We see that the king is an interesting fellow. He doesn't like his wife. We see that week one, week two. He doesn't like his wife, gets rid of her. I guess kings can do that very easily, divorce process like that. He gets rid of her, doesn't like her. He puts out basically a contest. He wants to see who is going to be his wife, his queen. Esther comes in. She wins the role. We find ourselves in there where Esther has the authority there. The old queen is out. Esther's in. And now the trouble comes. So the character that changes everything, Haman, he comes in, he does not like the Jews, he does not like Mordecai, and he talks with the king to get an edict, a command put throughout the entire empire to say, on this specific day, we command you to annihilate the Jews. Now, from the Jews comes Jesus. Annihilation of the Jews, no Jesus. This is important to God. He is about to figure out and work his plan to save his people. But Esther is there. Haman is doing this, and here comes Mordecai to instruct Esther. And this is where we left off last week. Mordecai comes in and says, Esther, you have been put here on purpose. God is not dumb. He knows what he's doing. For such a time as this, you are sitting there right next to the king. And he tells her to go in. She's scared. She says, you can't go into the king. You get invited. This is not the US of A where you do whatever you want. It's not Freedom Central. If the king doesn't want you, he doesn't want you there. If you go in, he has the power to kill you immediately. That's the law, unless he spares you. And so we find ourselves at this point. And we're going to read the end of chapter 4. But here's the question for us. Does Esther trust Mordecai? Does Esther trust God? And does Esther love God's people enough to act? Because she has a gun to her head at this point. If she goes in to talk to the king, she's got a loaded gun to her head. And she does not know if that king's going to pull the trigger. But if she does nothing, what will happen? And so let's pick up and read the scripture, and we can see how Esther reacts. So this is Esther chapter 4, the whole chapter, and I'll read it for us. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the king's kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. I'm going to pray for us, and then Brad's going to come up and he's going to dive into this last section of what's going on between Mordecai and Esther and Esther's choice as she moves forward. But let's pray together. Lord, I just want to thank you for this text that you've given us. It is such a cool story. I've heard so many people say that you're boring at times, and I don't have a clue what they're talking about. Some of the best stories you can possibly find are in your word. I just thank you for what you've given us with this and shown us to be able to learn from your people of the past and from you what you would have for us today. Show us what you want us to learn in this passage and what Brad's going to bring to us here through your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Robert. This past week has been a week of suffering. No? This past week, several staff members, my parents, just a bunch of us, we suffered for Jesus on our motorcycles. And rode to Reno for Street Vibrations. Great time. Knowing that I was going to be gone this week, throughout the course of the week, I planned ahead. Didn't want to be studying for a sermon in a hotel room. And I got a call from Mark Skinner saying, "Brad, I can't teach next Sunday." And knowing that I essentially drugged the rest of staff down to Reno with me to a motorcycle rally, I spent time in the hotel room studying while the sound of angels and V-twin engines were revving up and down outside and preparing. And so in preparation for today, I called up Robert, and I love listening to Robert teach. I love learning from Robert. He has such a great gift. I called him up, asked him if he would help me and just kind of book in the message. And what's going to happen at the conclusion of my portion, I'm going to give it back to Robert for our so what, as we typically do. But this morning, I want to roll that out a little bit longer. I want to give him a little bit more time to really apply this. The text today is not just going to apply to us as individuals, but listen, specifically as a community of faith this morning. There's some things that we need to wrestle with. There's some adjustments we need to make. And listen, I'm going to give Robert plenty of time for that, okay? Because the text is the same text we covered last week, this is part two of chapter four. I'm not going to spend time doing observations this morning, okay? The only addition that we have this morning is two verses. Last week, if you remember, we did this for such a time as this. It was Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Esther's received this information. What's the information? All Jews are living on death row. And Mordecai, at the conclusion of that, is saying to Esther, he's saying, is it possible that God has placed you by a sovereign hand in a position as queen of the Persian Empire for such a time as this? Now, today, we're seeing her response to this information. So it's part two today, okay? Let's get us started here. Let's ask some questions. Who have you given authority to speak into your life? Who have you given authority to speak into your life? Do you have any coaches in your life? Do you have any mentors in your life? Do you have trusted friends who speak into your life, right? So to give authority away to somebody to speak into your life, it's going to change your position. Okay? So no longer just, we're just kind of going through life, maybe just thinking we're a know-it-all, suddenly become what? It's a position of submission over here, right? Now we become a student, we become a disciple. As we've been looking at the relationship between Mordecai and Esther, we've been seeing this discipleship of Mordecai investing into Esther's life, okay? Who have you given authority to speak into your life? Number two, do you recognize you don't have all the information? You don't have all the information. There's some key information out there about your life specifically that you don't have, that we need brothers, we need sisters, we need family, what, to speak into our lives at times. Do you realize you don't have all the information? Do you trust others to share info about you with you? And by the way, what's the real fear in hearing somebody share something with me in love, people, in love? What's the real fear? Huh? What's real? Huh? Rejection and also shame or guilt, like I don't measure up, right, at times, right? We all have blind spots. We've talked about this a lot. We have blind spots. There's elements of our life that we don't see. And so we fear when somebody comes and they share something about us to us, we fear, number one, like if you're like me, you're going to go to bad news first. Oh, crap, what's this person going to say about me, right? Bad news. They're going to say something I don't like. I don't like that. I want to hear, tell me I'm awesome. Thank you. I was gonna let that one sit. I was looking at you, Tim. I know.
Awesome.
I love you so much, codependent Brad. At times you've had this. You've had somebody come up and speak a truth to you, and maybe you didn't see it, but afterwards you came to notice truth. But at the time, it was a blind spot. I had a friend call me a couple months ago, and he said, Brad, when are you gonna lose some weight? I'm like, you're kind of a big guy, and I never viewed myself as a big guy. Now, I knew I needed to lose some weight, but I didn't view myself as a big guy. They said, like, I'm not condemning you, but can we do this journey together? What would that look like? I'm like, sweet, I think I can do that. 47 pounds later. Like, in the past, I didn't think I had 47 pounds to lose, right? What if those blind spots that somebody approaches you with are actually good news? You are so good at this. You are so gifted there. Did you recognize that? You have so much influence here. Hey, can you teach me and show me how you do this? What if it's actually goodness? I think one of our greatest fears is just being known. At times somebody comes to you and they say, hey, I want to talk to you about something about your life. What if it's something you already knew and you were just trying to hide from everyone else? Yeah? Like, crap, now I'm really known. Don't like that. All right? What qualities are required for someone to speak into your life? Let's just go ahead and say that out loud. What qualities are required for someone to speak into your life? Go ahead. What? Wisdom. Keep going.
Trust.
Trust. Very good. What else?
Integrity.
Integrity. Knowledge. What else?
Love.
I like that.
Safe person.
Got to be a safe person. Thank you so much. Anything else?
Friend.
Okay. What about success? Would we say successful is a qualifier for somebody to speak into our lives? Like, I want to just, like, pause and say warning, okay? Warning here. The appearance of success does not always mean good life decisions. This past week, what's been in the headlines? Huh? What's been in the headlines? You can say it out loud. We're in church. God knows his name. What was in the headlines? Like this morning, first thing in the headlines, what are we reading about? Hugh Hefner died, right? So it's number one. Hugh Hefner died. Now I know all these people read his magazines for advice on relationships. But I ain't going to that dude for marital advice. The appearance in our culture of success, right? Don't be caught by the trap, okay? The appearance of success does not always mean good life decisions. There's a difference between counsel and godly counsel. And I want to spend a little bit of time before we really jump into the text discussing that. I think it's an area that we need to grow, right? Apart from Scripture, apart from God's Word, what we have in our world is at times people giving counsel, but they're limited in their counsel. They're limited by their own knowledge, their own wisdom, their own life experiences, okay? And so that's completely different than somebody who is giving counsel, not based upon their life experiences, but based upon the authority of God's word. I'm going to draw this on here, and not everybody's going to be able to see this board, and so it'll also be on the screen, okay? So here's what I want to do is, let's just start with this. Let's say this is our life, okay? And here's a target for our life. Now, what do we want our target to be in our life? What do we want to experience in life?
Jesus,
okay, thank you. Jesus, always a safe answer in church, okay? What do you want to experience in life? There's a little song I wrote. Want to sing it note for note. Come on, don't worry. Isn't that the stupidest song ever? Like, that should not have even made the radio. And you know why it made the radio? Because we all want to be happy. It resonated with our hearts. So our target in life is culture would say this, is happy, right? We all want to be happy. How do we achieve happiness? Now, there's three quadrants of our life that we'll address, okay? The first one is people, okay? You got to be around people that make you happy. And so this could be your spouse, your children, your coworkers, right? People. The other one is this, position. So position could be your work, things that you do. It could also be how people perceive you. And the third one over here would be possessions, toys, right? Like, we got to have some toys to make us happy, right? And so here's how this works. It's almost kind of like this ball bearing, right? And so the idea is to get these all in sync and working. When all these things are in sync and working, it creates some momentum, and we land in our happy spot right here. All right, so they got to be in sync. They got to be working. By the way, when one of them's not working, what do we do? Okay, so people aren't working. Okay, well, listen, people are replaceable, okay? My job, replaceable, okay? Possessions, dude, the iPhone 10, I know it's $1,000, but my 6 isn't working very well anymore, okay? It doesn't read my face, okay? I need something that reads my face, okay? And so we want to be happy in life, right? And why do we want to be happy in life? Here's what we all believe. We all deserve to be happy, right? Oh, you deserved it, man. And the things that we feel like we deserve, there's some emotion behind it. And so we're really going to fight for it. And at times, if you're not careful, listen, we'll make some really stupid decisions. And in our world, all the time, it counsels this way. It says, just get the right pieces going, man. And by the way, this is Esther chapter 1, isn't it? Like, the king, he had a queen, and she wasn't making him happy. She was disposable. So what did he do? He gave her the boot, got a new queen. Now let's talk about godly counsel. We're going to start with a target again. Let me just see if I can get enough of the proper rings in here. Remember, in the past, we said, hey, according to just culture's counsel, we all want to be happy, and we all feel like we deserve it. You know this path, it starts with deserve again, right? Deserve. What do you deserve? Now we can tell the biblical answer, because we're talking about the gospel. We're doing godly counsel. What do you deserve apart from Jesus? Judgment, death, hell. Apart from Jesus, that's what we all deserve. Listen, you want to experience some life? The way for you to experience some spiritual life is, you first and foremost, you're going to have to come face to face with your depravity. You're going to have to understand, like, the path that you are on, which leads to the second thing, which is redemption. Jesus' work for you that you did not deserve while you were still in your depravity, while you were still an enemy of Jesus. And what happens after that? Suddenly we begin to learning design. This design speaks to not only God of the universe, creator, designing the world, but also designing you, how he designed you, the gifts and talents he's placed in your life. You want to experience some life? Listen, it's not in just going and working a job that you hate just so you have money so you can buy toys in the hopes of being happy. No, it's using those gifts and talents, what? As a platform, as we talked about last week, to give your life away. Discovering the joys of living for something that's bigger than yourself. The design also speaks to the relationships and how we treat one another. Okay? And lastly, where do we land here? I'm just going to put here GI, gospel identity. You're a child of God. What rights and privileges do you have as a child of God? This not only speaks of your relationship with God, but this also speaks of your eternal great hope with God. Okay? This changes everything when it comes to wisdom and counsel and advice. Now, today we're going to see this, according to the text. We're going to see a guy named Mordecai. And Mordecai is a flawed man. He's going to give some counsel to Esther. And as he's given this counsel to Esther, we have to recognize this. Even though he's a flawed man, the providential hand of God is moving through Mordecai. The providential hand of God, it's arranging circumstances, it's nudging him, and it's leading him to God's end in the midst of this process. Even in the midst of living on death row, God has given Mordecai a supernatural hope. Let's read verse 14. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Now what's happening is Queen Esther, she's up in the Persian palace. Mordecai, he's dressed in goat's hair. He's covered in ash. He's at the king's gate mourning, and there's a messenger, a servant going back and forth. And so Mordecai has just sent this message to Esther. Listen, you do nothing, queen, in your position of power and influence, and here's what's going to happen. Us Jews, we're going to be delivered, and you're going to be wiped out. What's going to happen? Now listen, nowhere in that sentence is God's name mentioned, but I want you to know God's all over it. In the Jewish mind believed this, that circumstances and events were what? It was all the activity of God's providential hand moving and flowing. So deliverance would have come from God. And Mordecai says, listen, in this situation, in this circumstances, the sovereign hand of God will save us. Mordecai is living on death row and believes that God is going to save his children. Let's pause. Let's get real. Let's get personal now. Let's bring this home to you and I. What are the current overwhelming events and circumstances in your life that cause you to feel like right now you are living on death's row? It's emotionally overwhelming. It's squelching the life from you. You don't see any hope. You don't see any way out. Is it relational? Is it financial? Is it work? What is it you're experiencing in that context? In the same way that Mordecai believed that he was a child of God and that God saves his children. Here's the big question. Can you believe that you are God's child? Like, make it personal now. I'm not saying, hey, we're all together here and we're all God's children. I'm like, you personally, you are God's child. Do you believe that God's eyes are upon you? His hand is active, arranging things in your life, protecting you. You personally, right? He's given you talents according to his pleasure, and he sees pleasure in watching those talents come full bloom because his eyes are upon you. He's watching you. My prayer is that faith will arise in your heart today through the revealing of God, through the teaching of God's word. You can see how he postures himself towards you. So back to the text, Mordecai is going to do this. He's going to speak a very hard truth now to Esther. And by the way, as he speaks this hard truth to Esther, you have to recognize it's going to require very little from Mordecai, and it's going to require everything of Esther. Mordecai, in some ways, is going to have very little skin in the game, and Esther's going to have everything in the game. She has everything to lose, okay? It's a hard truth. It's in verse 8. He says this. Let's read it. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and commanded her to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. I looked at that word commanded in the Greek. You know what it means? Commanded. You got a Jew. He's living on the streets. He's condemned to die. He's mourning. He's wailing. And he's telling the queen what to do. Enter into that. Feel that a little bit. In some ways, Mordecai is saying, like, listen, I know that you're the queen now, but you're still my daughter. I know that you're living in that Persian palace, but you're still a Jew. And there's something required of you to do. This is a direct order to the queen. And remember, if the queen walks into the king and he's not called for her, unless he extends that scepter, she's going to be killed, right? And Esther's thinking, like, this could kill me. And Mordecai's telling her, you're already dead. Remember that from last week? You're going to be found out to be a Jew living in the Persian Empire, right? You're going to be dead. So what's happening is Esther has this growing understanding that the only way for her and the nation of Israel to experience life is to now stare death in the face. And Esther's dilemma is the same dilemma that you and I often face. this overwhelming, crippling fear when life kind of hems us in and suddenly we feel like we have no choices to make in life. Like, I have any options. The only thing I can do is bring my great need to God and trust God. Esther realizes that she's a dead queen walking. Let's ask this question. When somebody's coming towards the end of their life, what are some of the questions that they ask? What are they? Go. Did I make a difference? Thank you. Keep going. Huh? What's my legacy that I'm going to leave? Great answer. What else? Is there really a God? In fact, I would put it this way. God, can I trust you? Right? I think one of our greatest fears in life is control. Right? Today, you had control of all sorts of things. What time you got up. Most of you, what you ate. How fast you drove. Jesus saw it. Okay? Whether you brushed your teeth. All these choices you made. But think about this. The day you die, you have no control of that. God, can I trust you with something bigger than my fleeting happiness here on this world? Can I trust you with my eternity? Now that changes everything. That's some scary stuff. By the way, what do you think it's going to be like to meet God? Think about that for a minute. What will it be like for you to meet God? By the way, your image of God, it will either do this. It's either going to calm your fears or it's going to feed your fears. And here's the sad fact. Many of us, we have the image of God that's very, very similar to King Ahasuerus. Right? Like we really want to hang out with you, God. We really want to be like in your palace, right? But we don't feel welcome. We don't feel invited, right? Like, what if I show up and God's in a bad mood? Maybe he's busy with somebody else. Maybe somebody's hogging the scepter over there, right? I don't get extended the scepter and I'm gonna die. That's some scary stuff. What if God's not pleased with me? How do you please someone? Huh? How do you please someone? Doing what they ask. It's good. Just trying to serve them. Just busy, do. So that's what we do. Oh my goodness. Jesus is coming back, so I better look busy right now. Okay? So I got to work harder. I'm going to push harder. Right? And I'm hoping that all this work that I'm doing, at some point God looks at it and says, that Brad Duncan's kind of nailing it down there. Like, I think I'm going to dust off the scepter maybe. Maybe if he just does a little bit more. Right? Insert your name. Is that your view of God? Because that's some scary stuff right there. Or have you forgotten the words of Jesus? Jesus, he said, listen, you want to talk to God? This is how you talk to God. This is how you approach God. This is how you address God. You do it this way. You say, our Father. Father. God is your Father. He was there at your conception. He did this. He deposited into your life gifts and talents that would not only be a blessing to you, but a blessing to him and everybody around you. He was celebrating at your birth. He's been protecting you and walking through life with you. I love this past week. We were reading in our Bible reading. I hope you've been doing it with us. And I'm going to read it here. Zephaniah said this about the character of God. He says, this is how a father God interacts with his children. He says he does this. He quiets you with his love. It's a picture of a little child that's living in the brokenness of life and sad and hurting and crawling up into a father's lap. And a father quiet him with love. Accepted. Empathizing. Zephaniah says this, a father does this, he rejoices over you with gladness. Like God rejoices over you with gladness. And I love this one, Zephaniah says this, he says, he's exalting over you with loud singing. There's something about your life, of the father being involved in your life, how it moves his heart, and you make God sing. Do you know your life moves God to sing? Here's the hard truth. Can you believe this morning? Can you believe that God literally wants to spend eternity with you more than you want to spend eternity with him? And he's moved heaven and hell to do it. He sacrificed his son. He's preparing a place for you. And his grand scheme, his grand plan and all of it, what? It's a new heaven and a new earth to dwell and to party with his children. Now, which God is your image of? King Ahasuerus, or the truth of God's work and the character of who he is? All of it sounds so good to be true, but I promise it's true. And the text, it wraps up with Esther. She has this new awareness of the vapor that is the life that we lead. And she's asking, God, can I do this? Can I trust you with the little life that I have left? And she's not only going to trust God with the little life, but she's going to do this. She's going to invite other people into the journey. She sends a message back to Mordecai. And this is interesting. At this point, the relationship that we've seen between Esther and Mordecai is Esther's been over here. She's been the student. She's been the pupil. She's been the disciple. Now what are we seeing? We're seeing the disciple mature and grow and stand and rise and lead in her position. And for the first time, what do we see? She's giving Mordecai some instructions. Go tell all the dudes, start fasting and praying for 3 months. He says, absolutely, I'm on it. And then she also does this. She uses her position and she says, let's get all the ladies together and let's fast and pray for 3 months. Oh, by the way, these ladies she's calling to fast and pray are Persians and not Jews. They're her servants. And the last snapshot that we have of Esther, she says, I'll go before the king. If I die, I die. So what? Robert.
Thanks, Brad, for leading us through. So Brad highlights exactly what's going on here. We have the relationship between Esther and Mordecai. Two believers in God working together, one instructing, the other one following orders, and then it reverses at the end with Esther giving Mordecai orders to fast and pray and bring everyone in. And then we see God coming through, and it's a story about God saving his people. You see, I was looking at Esther as I was getting ready for this, and we have this big crescendo, if I perish, I perish. You know what I mean? It's like when the Navy SEAL goes and he's the last one left. I'm going to go get him. That's going to happen. If I perish, I perish. It's a big crescendo. And I'm looking, I'm saying, well, what is the crescendo here? What's God talking about? What's the council worth? What is God doing? And so I'm looking at this in this Esther time and looking for this wrap up here. I'm thinking, well, okay, let's send everyone home with a big crescendo. Okay, go share the gospel. It's a big thing. But that's not what Esther is about whatsoever. It has nothing to do with seeking and saving the lost. Zip. So that's out. And then I thought, okay, we'll talk about loving your enemies. That's a big one. Let's send people home with that big crescendo. If I perish, I perish. Let's go get them. Let's love people. And I said, that's not what Esther's about. I scratched it out. I have the papers on my bed at home. They're scratched out, sitting right there. I left them. Because this story of Esther and Mordecai is a story of God's people. It's a different story in God's word that we don't see as much and we don't teach on as much. We're always looking at loving the lost. We're always looking at loving others, loving our enemies, sharing the gospel, doing these different things. But this story is sitting on the idea of what it looks like to love God and love his people with everything you have to such an extent that you will give up everything to save them. That you will give up everything just to be part of the adventure that God is doing. This is an adventure. I guarantee you that. This is the Persian Empire. She's walking in and she is going to go talk to the king and she doesn't know if this game of Russian roulette is going to pull the trigger and that gun's going to go off. She has no idea. But it's either that she goes in or somebody else does. And that's the big question for us. Do we want to be a part of God's adventure? We see from Brad talking about the relationship that he wants with us and that deep relationship between Christians as well. And we got a question here. Are we the Christian that wants to sit on the sidelines? Esther, you go into the king. I ain't gonna do it. Are we going to be that person that loves God, that loves God's people, but we don't have the guts to get in on the story? Esther and Mordecai had the guts. And they were going in, period. That's what was going to happen. Do we love God's people? All the counsel, all the instruction, the whole story comes down to this. This is saving God's people. Do we love the people in this room? Do we love believers? When they are in trouble, do we act? When someone is in need, are we the first ones there? In John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, and this is sitting with his 11 disciples at this point, Judas has already left, and he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. He is sitting with Christians. He just washed their feet. And he's saying, look, the world is going to know who I am, my redeeming nature. Exactly what's going on here is going to be fulfilled with me, talking about Jesus. And they're going to know who I am. They're going to know you are my disciples because you love one another. When people see the destruction of the world and what's going on, they don't see good. They don't see joy. They don't see happiness. That's obvious. The one spot they're supposed to see it, the evidence of who we are and who God is to look at a church of people who know and love Jesus, who they have each other's back no matter what. That they love each other. They love God first, Christians sitting next to him second, their enemy third, go down the line, and they're last. But we are supposed to be seen by the way we love one another. And that's my question for us today. Do we love the believers around us? Is a huge, huge evidence of what God is doing. But you have to be taught that. Mordecai instructed Esther. He brought her up. They were ready for this time. And this was a big time. This is before the king. This isn't just helping somebody out when they don't have enough rent. This is before the king, annihilation. Are we ready to act? Do we have Mordecais in our life putting into us, showing us, and telling us, you need to live like this. You need to love God's people. Loving lost is great. It's for another sermon, though. Sharing the gospel is fantastic, but it's for another sermon. It was 2006. I was living down in Chula Vista, California. I was 20 years old. It's making about 10 bucks an hour, and San Diego ain't cheap. I was having a hard time. I was normally from Northern California. That's where I was born and raised, with great Mordecais around me. Great ones. And I was having a super hard time. Down by where I was living, there was a beach. Now, it was kind of the middle of the ghetto where I lived. No one wanted to go to this beach, so there's a lot of walking room. And so I went down there, and I was just having a bad day. God, what am I doing here? I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. It was about me. Remember Esther at the beginning? I can't go in there. This is me at this point. I'm walking through, and I see a lady. There's one of those old picnic benches with people, you know, I love Susie on it. And you know, a bunch of trash around it. And a lady's sitting there. And just with a cold, full downcast face. And with just a beer and a wrapper just around it. And you could tell she was sad. And so I'm walking down and I immediately know. There is no doubt in my mind that this lady needs someone to talk to. No doubt. You know why? Because the Mordecais in my life showed me, even in San Diego when I was 12, 13, 14 year old on mission trips, how to share the gospel and how to serve churches. Because Mordecai's put into me. And so I see that and I recognize it because I was trained. But I didn't want to do it. My life was already hard. I already had enough to deal with. I don't want somebody else's problems. And so I'm walking down this beach, and it's about a quarter mile all the way down. And I'm debating with God. God, just, I don't want to do it. I got my own problems. Okay, well, God, I guess I'm supposed to. If she's there when I get back, I'll talk to her. And so I'm walking slow. I'm enjoying God's creation, you know what I mean? And I get all the way down to the end, and then I start coming back. And I can see the quarter mile from the end. I can still see her sitting there. And I'm walking slow. I'm like, oh, please leave, just so I'm not responsible. Just so I don't have to be a part of God's adventure. Please let this woman leave. What a dumb idea. And so I'm walking back, and finally I'm like, well, God, I said if she was here when I got back, well, I got to do it. And so I look at the lady, and I'm just like, do you need someone to talk to? And she just said yes. And we started talking, and I brought up Jesus immediately because I don't like all that beating around the bush stuff. I know you got a problem. I know Jesus is the answer. Why should I be a coward? And so I started talking to her. She's like, actually, I go to the church down the street. And I said, are you a believer in Christ? She says, yeah, I'm having a hard time, family, work. There's a million things. She's describing a lot of things that would be heavy. And we got to sit there, Chula Vista, on the beach, bench, sun going down, and we just talked to Jesus about 30, 45 minutes. Her name was Suzanne. I got to love God's people that day like some people never do in life. And there is something about being in God's adventure that gives you a story that reminds you of how great God is. And we have to make that decision. This story is all about loving God's people. And I got to look at someone that was God's child, and I got to encourage them that day. I got to lift her up. She threw away that bottle of beer. She only had like that much out of it. She threw it away just at midway while we're talking, about 10 minutes in. And I got to encourage her. Who knows what God is doing with that now? Who knows? And we got to decide whether we are in or we are out. God is good. I know that. Even the demons know that, for crying out loud. Do we want to be a part of his story? If so, we need some guts. We need to love people when it's difficult to love them. We need to look at the church and say, I'm there for you no matter what. Somebody's got a problem with you, they got a problem with me. I'm not talking about starting a fight, but I'm talking about being like Esther and Mordecai saying, I have your back. You are my people. See, God looks at that with favor. God loves his people, and we are supposed to love his people as well. And we need to make that decision, what it looks like. For when people look at the shift, they say, that is something different because they love one another. Changes everything. It makes the words true. Band, come on up as I'm finishing up. And so my main question is this. Do you have a genuine love for God's people? Or when the going gets rough, do you want out? When it's hard, do you not want to put in? When there's someone to disciple, like Mordecai discipled Esther, are you in? Are you grasping for it? Are you waking up looking, saying, God, how will you use me today? Put me in the game. Don't use him. Don't use her. Don't use that person over there. It's rough. Send me in. I want to be a part of your adventure because your adventure is the coolest. And I'm going to see you one day face to face, and I want to know what you look like. God loves his people. And so do I. And that's what this story is about. God redeeming his people, those who trust him. And loving those people because those are our family members. Like I said, other things are for other sermons and they are good and they are right. But this is about loving believers right next to us so that other people can see what Jesus looks like. I'm going to set you guys loose for communion. We have communion set up on the left and the right side of the stage. If you're new, this is for believers. This is something that doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't do anything like that. This is something where we, on a regular basis, remember what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins. Simple as that. And so this is us remembering. If you are a believer, come and join. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what his death on the cross was or faith in him looks like or what we're talking about at all, because somebody dragged you here today, probably in the back, come and talk to me. Come and talk to somebody else. And know who Jesus is before you leave because you're missing the greatest adventure if you are. But partake in communion if you're a believer. And worship band's going to finish them up with some songs.